chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not changed. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19, page 1051. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No, has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord.
So how about just going back to 10051, page 10051, having a look at that gospel reading that we've just heard from Luke chapter 17. Okay with that? Luke 17, 11 to 19, Jesus heals 10 men with leprosy. So, as I say, it's really, really lovely to be with you, especially having been away at something with great worship to come and have the... May I just commend you guys, ladies, for that fabulous leading of our worship. And to be with you for communion, confirmation to pray for Joe Maria. I get the great privilege of the bishop of being the one who lays hands and says the prayer to remind them and all of us maybe that we're part of the worldwide church, and it goes back to the time of Jesus and the apostles, but actually we're all praying, and it's not myself, it's the Holy Spirit to bless you, Maria and Joe, and we thank God for you today, and looking forward to hearing more of your story. I think Graham's going to interview you, and a little bit scary, don't worry. It'll all be good. And in a way, what Joe and Maria are doing, part of what they're doing, I think anyway, is doing what this leper guy came. He fell at Jesus' feet, he praised God, and he thanked Jesus. And that's it. That's what we're doing. That's it. Thanking Jesus for what he's done in our life, and praising with a loud voice. And in one sense, it's so obvious, nothing more to be said. Shut the book, sit down, let's get on with the rest of the service. Well, and in a way, when I realized this was the reading for today, I was grateful too, because as I said in that interview with Graham, it's been quite a special week for me, and, you know, it wasn't just good. You know, so often these things that happen, don't they, for us, you know, we are perhaps in need of a blessing, in need of encouragement, and we go to someone or something and golly, we just kind of get our socks blessed off us. Well, it was a bit like that for me, really. So to hear what God is doing in these different places in the world, and to meet Christians from Southeast Asia, Africa, Latin America, and to see their faith. Here's just one example. Oh, golly, I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to tell you now. Right. The last night I met this bishop, I hadn't met him during the 4 days. His name is Hassan. He's from the middle of Sudan. Telling him about my family. This great big burly guy, beaming smile. He hadn't been a bishop more than a year or so. I asked him about his family. he says to me, well, my wife was killed in a car accident about 2 years ago. She'd gone to help somebody rescue them, and the car had exploded. And they have five children. Eldest son, and maybe this is maybe too much, but his eldest boy with some learning difficulties had gone out into the bush and had been killed. Four children and this bishop. In a part of Sudan on the border between the north and the south, incredible instability, people living in villages in considerable fear of the military and the political violence that is endemic. And yet, without minimizing any of those things, he was a man of God, willing to be a bishop, to go back, to lead the churches, the different parishes, and to lead people to look up, to have faith, to trust God, to praise God like the leper did who came back, and to thank God for the daily blessings of his life. His life was shaped by thankfulness. So, what more needs to be said? Don't we all need to be people like that? It's not to minimize the tragedies and the troubles that all of us will face in one way or another. But can we know the presence of Jesus and the reality of his mercy and his power and his healing and cleansing? What I'd just like us to do, because, you know, we have a chance, don't we, on a Sunday morning when the Bible is open to us, to just, you know, let it speak to us, let us take a bit more, even sometimes when it's blindingly obvious, you know, every one of you now gets the message. Every one of us now has got to decide, are we going to be like the one or are we going to be like the nine? That's it, isn't it, basically? Are we going to live our lives as people who know from whom our blessings come and we give thanks? Or are we just going to grab the next thing and just charge on to the next thing and we just keep grabbing? Oh, well, of course, I suppose if anybody asks us, we're grateful, but we never actually make time to go back. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't want to make time to give thanks to the living God. And we might be wondering where the rest of the nine are, or the 900, or the 9,000. Maybe they're in other churches, but not all of them are. So what's keeping them? What's holding them back? Let's have a closer look at this fabulous, fabulous episode, this story in the middle of Luke's Gospel. And if you've got a Bible and you want to have a look at page 1051, just follow it through with me, even though in a way it's blindingly obvious. We can receive more from it. There's more that God will give us, I think, as we just take a closer look. And I just basically, all I wanted to do, look at the leper and look at Jesus. That's it. Just look at the leper and look at Jesus. First of all, then, the leper. All right? We don't know his name. Unnamed. He's part of a group, a separate group, verse 12. 10 of them. He is a Samaritan, verse 16, we're told. Not all the others are. This means, if you're not familiar with how Samaritans and Jews work, he had an added... having leprosy was bad enough, but to be a Samaritan and a leper was even worse. So this is not you're an Everton supporter amongst a group of Liverpool fans, right? This is more you're in a group of people with perhaps severe handicap and you also are black. It's that kind of... you've got more to contend with. And this is a group who are kept isolated. So I hope we get the idea of this man. Now, leprosy covered all kinds of disease. Leprosy's got a modern medical definition, which is included in what's here. But it's likely that it's a whole lot of infectious, physical diseases that were very, very problematic. And was known for physical deterioration. And actually, if you go back to the five books of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, which is the law of God, which was given to the people of God as they had come out of Egypt, and they were being shaped into a new community, there is very detailed and very specific instructions about what you are to do with people who have leprosy or who might have it. And what they do, and it's actually really... it's a very early example, maybe the earliest, I don't know, of communal medical care. And the idea is that you protect the community by isolating those who have got the medical condition. And there's a whole process of checking them after 7 days, and the priest has to go out to them. They didn't have medical doctors. It would be the religious leadership who would do it, the people who had oversight of the leadership of the community, and they are basically to go out to check. And if they are healed, they can be returned. There are sacrifices that can be offered, and those who are designated as unclean are recognized as being clean, and they return to the community. That's what this is about. The law of God, which was intended to contain something that was going to potentially destroy and harm the whole people of God. The law back there in Leviticus doesn't say anything about healing. It assumes that healing might happen apart from the law. And the law's job is then to recognize it. And it's exactly the same in our health service with E. coli or boli or some of these infectious diseases in which people are isolated in order that they can be able to receive whatever treatment is available and then in the end restore. That's what we're in here. But of course, when people are isolated and they have a disease, whatever the law says you should do, socially, it was very difficult and troublesome for a family. And sometimes people could be forgotten and be in a very, very bad way. So what's striking about verse 12 and 13 is that when Jesus comes through this village, they don't wait for the priest to come out to them. They go towards Jesus and shout out to him. They shouldn't have done that, but they did. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Notice that they don't ask for healing. They just ask for pity or for mercy. They recognize who Jesus is because Jesus by this time is well known as a kind of extraordinary teacher who also heals. And then notice what Jesus does in response to them. He doesn't examine them like the priest should. He doesn't even go towards them. And he doesn't even touch them. He just tells them what the law requires them to do if they have been cleansed, which is that they should be examined and declared ready to be readmitted into the community. And it's as they go, they realize that they have been healed and that the leprosy has disappeared and that Jesus' word is actually true for them. So far, so good. And we might have thought the story could well have ended there. But of course it doesn't. Because Jesus has come to show mercy, to bring cleansing, but there's more. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Just note that. It wasn't, thank you very much. He prostrated himself, and he praised God, and he thanked him. It is extravagant. And Jesus doesn't just say, thank you very much, well done, you got that right. He says, where are the other nine? And after that he says to this man, get up, go on your way, your faith has made you well. And the translation here captures it really well, verse 19, do you see it there? Rise, it's a word, Anastasios, the word of resurrection. This person is not just to be cleansed of his leprosy. This person is to be restored and resurrected in the way Jesus intends for all of us, because he has more than simply readmitting somebody into a community. He wants to resurrect this man into a whole new way of life along all the teachings. If you go into the, you know, he wants to, that's the word that is core for the gospel and the experience. It's going to be a call for Joe and Maria to be raised up in their life and to go. Their faith, because they have responded to what Jesus is offering, they have recognized what Jesus is doing, they have said yes to Jesus' word in their life, they are made well. And that's what's going on here. Resurrection, he's raised up. Commission, go. And assurance, you're okay. Now, I hope as these stories are written in the Gospels for us, we all can identify with them. And we all see ourselves in them. And it's clear, isn't it, from this story, that it's intended that we see ourselves as the leper who goes back and says thank you. We have to recognize our uncleanness. We have to recognize the way we are isolated from other people. We are to recognize that Jesus has spoken a word of mercy and cleansing over us. And more than that, as we come back to him in praise, he says, get up, be strong, be filled. Go on your way to the work I have for you to do. And know my word of assurance to you. Joe and Maria are saying that this morning. They're saying in their own, they will be the first to admit all the incompleteness and the work to do, and they just started off, but there is some encounter with Jesus, like this man, that has brought them to this point today, and we thank God for you, and we pray for you, that those words that are spoken of that man will be known in your heart and that will bless you as you will go and bring blessing to others. But let's just have another look, a closer look to not only at the leper, but at Jesus himself in this episode. The first thing is we notice, if we go back to verse 11, is that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Now that may not mean very much to you, but if you know if you read the rest of the gospel, you will see that little phrase, on his way to Jerusalem, is code for he is going to face his betrayal, the mockery, his trial, and his execution. So you might think he just might be a little bit kind of, I'm just not feel sure this is going to be okay. This wasn't a Sunday afternoon jaunt. This wasn't taking your dogs down and onto the beach. This was a purposeful walking to somewhere where the worst that could be dished out to a human being on this planet was about to be what he received. We are going to celebrate and remember that death in the communion service. Because we remember that his going to Jerusalem wasn't because he was, you know, had any thought that this was something that would be a good experience, but that it was a necessary experience. That the cleansing and the forgiving of sin would be established in the world. All that sacrificial stuff from the law would be unnecessary from now on, because he was going to be the perfect sacrifice, and he was going to deal with all sin, and he was going to end all uncleanness, and he was going to break down the dividing walls of hostility between those who were isolated, not just lepers and non-lepers, not just Jews and Samaritans, but every kind of community which was divided. Think of Latin America, think of Southeast Asia, think of Africa, think of the Arabs. In every part of the world there is conflict and hostility and sin, the abuse and neglect of women and children. Men who are consumed by anger and violence. All of it took Jesus to Jerusalem. All of it Jesus died for on the cross. All of it, instead of us bearing its judgment, he bore it for us. That's what he was doing. That's what is going on in these chapters. And part of the reason that he was going to Jerusalem is that the second thing is verse 14. Jesus was shaped by he knew what Leviticus 13 and 14 said. He had been raised by the law of God. He knew about it. He knew what it could do and what it couldn't do. And you don't hear Jesus say, oh, well, you can forget all about that now, just ignore it. No, no, no. He just tells the people to do it. Because the law of God has its place in shaping who the people of God are, but Jesus does what the law of God cannot do, is bringing healing and bringing the ultimate sacrifice, which renders all those sacrifices now redundant because they have been completed and fulfilled in him. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to fulfill the law of God. Jesus is glad for the praise of the leper and his thanksgiving, but he is going to raise the challenge of where are the other nine? There is a sense, it's not kind of majored on in these verses, but how could you not be affected by that? Just imagine yourself, just for a crazy moment, you somehow are responsible for nine people getting healed, you know. You know, 10 people are in a house, there's a fire, you're the person who calls the fire brigade, 10 people are rescued, one of them comes to you and says, thank you. And you think, that's nice, thank you very much. How many got, what happened to the other nine? Couldn't they be bothered? Jesus feels our rejection of him. He wept over Jerusalem because it wouldn't know those things that belong to its peace. And he's going to speak later on in chapter 17. If you want to read it on, you'll see he's going to speak of a time of judgment, a time of reckoning that's coming. So Jesus challenges our unbelief and our ingratitude. And he challenges it for our communities. He does. And lastly, but he speaks, even though he speaks a word of resurrection and commission and assurance, as we've seen already. Jerusalem is not the end of the story. Calvary is not the end of the road. It's the way he must go before he is raised, so that he can bring his resurrection life to the whole world, including us, including this community. So, as Joe and Maria come today, will we all come with them to give him our thanks and praise? Will we recognize what he has done for us? And will we acknowledge and express our gratitude and hear his words over our lives? And will we pray for our community? Will we pray for the 900 or the 9,000 or however many it is, to know what it is they are missing and actually the consequences for them if they go on just kind of ignoring that mercy that God has shown them? One of the challenges of this conference in Cairo, and these are churches that are in non-Christian continents and countries, so the challenges are immense. How to bring the gospel of Jesus to the nations, and how to express the love of Jesus to those who are isolated and excluded, marginalized, written off, forgotten. I've come back from Cairo with one of the great charities. Actually, it was quite a prosperous and buzzing place. So I just saw the one child sleeping in a doorway, 6 or 7 years of age, no one to care for him, no one to love him, just an unnamed little boy in the middle of a multi-billion city. The gospel tells us that God knows his name. And I've come back challenged at what I'm going to do in response to that kind of need and situation. That's just a little thing. There are hundreds of ways in which God, as we are raised up by him, as we are declared forgiven for our sins, our participation in all of it, to be new men and women who will live and be in our communities and in our families in different ways, because Jesus is the one who has cleansed us, and Jesus is the one who has raised us up, and Jesus has told us to go and to know that well-being that comes from our faith response to him. So may God bless you, Joe and Maria. May God bless you at Christ Church. May God bless you as you pray for your community and as you continue your work of evangelization and your work of ministry and care. And if anyone is needing to speak to me or Graham because God has touched your heart this morning in a way and you need to make that response, then please do it today. And let's not be like the nine. Let's be like the one.